Romans chapter 8 is where we've been, where I've been preaching from for the last several Sundays. I want to go back to that chapter. And I want to bring a sort of a close to verses 28 through 30, which I have dubbed as God's plan of salvation. And we've been looking at the several parts, as Paul explains it, of God's plan of salvation for at least 2 months now. And you are hopefully very familiar with Romans 8, 28 through 30. Familiar enough, hopefully, that you may even have it memorized. But if you don't have it memorized, you have a good working knowledge of God's plan of salvation. So here's what Paul writes when he talks about the heart and the soul of God's plan of salvation. Verse 28 of Romans chapter 8. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now this plan of salvation that Paul describes is not an intricate, detailed description of the plan of God's salvation. It doesn't mention every little aspect that is involved, for example, of faith and repentance. You don't see it here. It doesn't involve the work of the Holy Ghost sanctifying us. Sanctification is not even mentioned here as well. But we know that it is implied, and it's certainly connected to the five key words that explains God's plan of salvation. Now, you should be able to nail these five key words on the wall of God's plan of salvation and hang your hat upon every one of those hooks of the intricate details of God's plan of salvation. If you can't, then you don't understand God's plan of salvation. If your scheme, if your understanding of how God saves a sinner does not fit within this plan, then get you another plan. Because it is not the plan that God has prescribed and laid out for you. Do away with it, throw it away, and make your plan of salvation, your understanding of it, that is, understandable only by what is contained in the Word of God. So what is that plan of salvation? Just as a quick review, it is this. God in eternity past foreloved some people, certain people, not all people, but He set His love upon a number of people that no man can number. We don't know the exact number. We know that when we get to heaven, it will be as vast as the sea and as vast as the sand upon the beach. We don't know a number, but we know it's a great number. But God has foreknown or foreloved a certain amount of people. Of those whom He has foreloved, He has predestinated them. He has determined their course. He has taken all things into consideration, and by His great and mighty power, He has planned that you will be the ones whom God has foreloved. They will be saved. It's as sure can be. The way He saves those whom He has foreloved and predestined is a third word, that is, He calls them. He doesn't just invite them. He doesn't stand at the door and knock, hoping somebody will open the door. No, He effectually draws them to Himself through the preaching of the gospel and the regeneration of the Holy Ghost. Now, those whom He calls, He justifies. Hallelujah. He takes all their sins and places them upon Jesus Christ, imputes them to Him, and Christ dies in the stead of those whom God has called. And then he takes all the righteousness of Jesus Christ and imputes that to the called sinner so that that sinner is right in the sight of God, just in the sight of God. A one-time declaration that never needs to be repeated because the judge has made it right. And then those whom he has justified, he has already glorified. He will use them as his instruments of righteousness so that they might bring glory to the Father, that they will be in a state of glory, that is heaven, when the dust settles forever and ever and ever. That is God's plan of salvation. If our understanding of salvation doesn't fit in that, then we've got a wrong-headed salvation. We've got a man-invented salvation. So do away with it and align your thinking with this specific, open, bold teaching of God's plan of salvation. Now here's the way you can look at it backwards as well. Who will be in glory according to this plan? You take one step back and you say, it's those whom God will justify. And then whom will God justify? Those whom God calls. And whom will God call? Those whom he has predestinated. And whom will he predestinate? Those he has foreloved. So it works frontwards and it works backwards. But today, as we've talked about the plan of salvation in detail, my question is, now that we understand God's plan of salvation, my question is this: so what? So what? You've given me an understanding of it, and I understand it, and I agree with it, but what difference does it make in my life? What is the so what of a sermon? Which, by the way, I've told you in the past, is a question you should ask every time you hear a sermon preached. You'll sit there and agree with it. You'll say amen to it. But you should ask, so what? What's the purpose of this sermon? Why did God bring me here so I could hear this particular sermon? What is it that God wants to work in me and through me because of this sermon? So let me give you some answers to the question of so what of God's plan of salvation. The first one is this: what is God calling you to do because you now understand God's plan of salvation? You are called, number one, to praise him, to give him glory, and to give him honor. How many times have you prayed thinking about your own salvation and you have said to the Lord, Lord, thank you for saving me from my sins. And thank you for rescuing me from your wrath. You've said that, I'm sure, many times in your prayers, have you not? Unless you have too high of opinion of yourself. For if you think that you were a good catch when God saved you, and that God got a pretty good member of the family, you may not be too inclined to praise him much, because you may think that you were a pretty good catch for him and that you did something to earn your salvation and God doesn't need to be praised that much. I mean, we'll praise him some, but he's not going to get all the glory, because after all, I did something, didn't I? I prayed. I believed. I'm the one that came to Christ. Shouldn't I get just a little bit of the glory for it? No, you should not. The only thing that you can take credit for in your salvation are the sins that you brought to the table and your condemnation and wrath that you brought to the table along with it. You see, we were vile creatures before God justified us, friend. I mean to the core. We just weren't sinners on the outside. We were sinners down to the bone. We were children of wrath by nature, despised by God, hated by God. Yes, that's what I said. I didn't mistalk there. God hated us, not just our sins, but He hated us before He saved us. The Psalms tell us that. God hates the wicked. God is angry with the evil worker every single day. And so God has taken a vile creature like you and I and has saved us from our sins, washed away all of our sins, removed all the guilt and all the condemnation, so that now there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You are as clean and as clean and spotless as you can get. You understand that? But I've sinned. Yes, you sinned. But those sins have been paid for in full by the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a complete right standing with God right now, not because of anything you and I have done, but because Jesus' righteousness has been imputed to us, and we are right in the sight of God because of Jesus. That's worth praising Him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for saving my wretched soul from sin. That should be on your lips every day, every hour of the day. You should not pass one day in your life without praising God for saving you. And you may even ask yourself from time to time, why did God forelove me? Why did He set His love on me and not someone else? Why did God predestinate me? Why did God call me? Why did He justify me? And why has He already glorified me? And you'll look at yourself and say, there's nothing lovely about me. There's nothing that I could contribute to my salvation. So it just must be unconditional love as to why God set His love upon me. And you're exactly right. And that's even more reason to praise Him, is it not? A holy God who hates sin and sinners has chosen you to be part of His family. Praise His wonderful name. And praise Him with complete amazement. I mean, you may think, you know, I understand why God saved me because I'm good, but why would God save Jason Bradford? You know, I don't understand that. And Jason would say, why would God save Jimmy Duncan, right, Jason? Yes, you would. But we both know that we're born wicked, right? And we don't deserve salvation. And it's an amazing thing that God has done when He saved us from His sins. Are you dull to being amazed by God saving you? Has it sort of glassed your eyes over? Have you lost the pizzazz of that and the spectacularness of God saving you? If you have, I pray that you would renew it every single day and praise Him from the bottom of your heart. God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for foreloving me, predestinating me, calling me, justifying me, and glorifying me. So what is, praise God for saving you. The second so what is this. That is, with humility, you should say, God saved me. There is not room for 1 ounce of pride in this factor of God saving you. God did not save you because you're an American. God did not save you because you were born in the century that you were born. God did not save you because you were born into a Christian family. God did not save you because of your particular race. God saved you in spite of all those things. And so it should do nothing but produce humility in your eyes. Humility is best expressed when you fall upon your knees, when you bow before the King and say, thank you for rescuing me from hell. Thank you for giving me a new heart and a new life. I am humbled over that, There is nothing I can do to ever repay it, but please accept my humble praise. It should fill you with humility. It's an oxymoron for a Christian to be a proud Christian. There's nothing you can take pride in, as I said earlier, except for the fact that you brought your sins to the table. You are completely humbled. Do you find it hard for people to give you something? Sandy and I were at a little shake-up yesterday, and up walked a Vietnam veteran, a Marine. And he said, I've never had a shake-up before in my life. I said, well, since you're a Vietnam veteran, we're going to give you one, and we're going to thank you for serving our country. And then we had a little conversation about a famous Marine named Brute Cruzak, and he knew him well. And then he tried to pay us, and I said, no, we don't want your money. We just want to give you something. And it was a little hard for him to accept something like that. And then up walked two gentlemen walked up. And one of them was a priest, and there was another gentleman there, and he wanted to buy the priest a shake-up. And the priest says, no, I'm going to pay for my own. He said, no, I want to pay this for you. And he said, well, at least let me put a tip in the tip jar. He said, no, I've already taken care of that as well. And Sandy said to him, said, my husband is a pastor, and he finds it hard to accept gifts from people too, because we want to give, we don't want to receive. And if you see your salvation like that, if you see that it's just hard for you to accept the fact that God has given you everything, if you find that hard, that's probably a good thing, because it leads to extreme humility. And when you finally surrender in your mind and say, yes, God, you did it all. I was just a recipient. I didn't do anything. Then you're on your way to being humbled in the great presence of God. It's a humbling thing when holy God saves wicked worms like us. And our only response is just to lift our hands and say, thank you, Father. Praise your wonderful name. Are you still in awe of God saving you that produces humility in you? Or are you still hanging on to some kind of accomplishment that you have done, robbing God of His rightful glory? God has saved you, and He's done it all. And He needs to be praised rightly. Amen. And then the third so what is this? You should be excited. You should be thrilled. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. The hymn says. Did we just sing that? Or was that last week? All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He had it right. He hit it right on the head when he wrote those words. You should be excited to the point where that you're willing to tell others about Jesus. Now listen, when exciting things happen in your life, nobody can shut you up, right? You'll go blabbing about that just on and on and on because you're excited about it. When's the last time something exciting happened in your life? What was it? The day you got married, or the day a baby was born, or you got a promotion at work? Or you filed your taxes and you got some of the money back they wrongfully took from you in the first place. You got excited that you got a little check in the mail. Got excited because you won a ball game. Or what was it? What excited you lately? Did you keep that to yourself? If you did, you didn't complete the cycle of joy. Because the cycle of joy is not just getting excited, but it's also telling someone about that excitement so that you can express your joy and your gratitude. Amen? All right, here it comes. You ready? When is the last time you have told someone about Jesus? This is the man who died for you. This is the man who lived a sinless life for you. This is the man who willingly went to the cross, was brutally, savagely beaten physically, but also suffered on the cross your torment, your hell, your anguish, your despair, to the point where the Father was satisfied with the payment and He said, "It's finished." This is the man who gave His life for you. And you were a wicked sinner. You weren't good. You weren't deserving of it. But He did this because you were His enemy. This is the man who saved you from your sins. This is the man who's done more than anything or anyone multiplied a million times over could ever do for you. And if you're excited enough about that, why aren't you telling more people about Him? Why aren't you spreading the good news that Jesus saves? And He saves sinners like me. You should be excited. Amen? That's the so what of it. And the excitement takes on even more excitement when you realize that when you witness to someone and they come to Christ, they repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ, it was all according to plan. You are part of God's plan in the salvation of sinners. Now, I know you think you probably didn't do much, and you probably didn't. You just had a conversation, and you prayed for that individual. You made a small contribution as God's instrument of righteousness, and God took that little bit of work and did something spectacular. He saved a sinner, rescued a soul from eternal damnation. That should excite you. It should make us happy. It should fill us with excitement. We should sing with enthusiasm, "All that thrills my soul is Jesus." And then here's the last so what. You should live your life with confidence. Not confidence in you, but you should live your life in confidence that of this. You're going to make it to heaven. When you close your eyes in death, when you draw your last, you're going to wake up and see Jesus. There is no ifs, ands, and buts about that. It is not up for grabs. It has been settled in eternity past, where He foreloved you and predestinated you. It has been realized in eternity present when He called you and justified you, and it will be the crowning work of His wonderful salvation when you get to glory and you're in the presence of Jesus and all the other saints, and you're going to say, "Hallelujah. Thank God for saving me." Now, you're going to go through some rough patches in your life. You're going to have some marital problems. You're going to have some family problems. Husband's going to fight against the wife, and the wife's going to fight against the husband, and the wife is going to win every time. We know how that turns out, but still it's going to happen. And then you're going to have some fights with your children, and your children are going to have some fights with you. It's going to be tough. The waters may get choppy from time to time. Things will come into your life that will cool your jets for Jesus. You'll have more interest in things and people than you have in Christ. But God will chasten you, and God will bring you back around. How do we know this? because it's according to His plan. It's all been planned. And the end of the plan is you end up in glory. And you'll get there with some scratches and bruises and some hard times, but you're going to make it, friend. You are going to get there, not because of your wonderful endurance and your strong willpower. You're going to get there because of God's amazing grace. It is guaranteed, written in His blood, signed by the King of Kings Himself. It's a done deal. It's been signed, sealed, and delivered. It's that sure. You have confidence. So if we should praise Him because of this wonderful plan of salvation, if our heart should be full of humility, if we should be excited about being part of God's plan of salvation, and if we should walk and live in confidence that God will complete the good work which He has begun, which Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, I'm confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you, He will complete it until the day of redemption. If all those things then are true, God has saved us and saved us gloriously, then you and I have some work to do. We need to stoke the fires of praise. We need to flame the coals of humility and excitement. We need to make sure that we do the same with confidence. We should praise Him from the valley and from the mountaintop. We should praise Him from the beginning until the end. And hope and pray that when you and I draw our last, and if the Lord permits us to be in a position where we can just be conscious of the fact that we're alive until we die at that moment, hopefully the last words on our lips will be, "Praise you, God." Go out in a flame. Go out praising Him for saving your wicked soul from hell and damnation. He is worthy of praise. He is way too glorious to be sufficiently described in one little sermon, but I hope you get the gist of it. And I hope you work on this week being excited about your salvation, praising God, telling others about Christ, having confidence that whatever comes against you, God's grace is going to overcome it. So let's pray to that end. Now, Father, we thank You and we praise You for opening our eyes and our minds and our hearts to Your plan of salvation. We don't confess that we understand all of it in its details, but we do know that Your Word states that in eternity past, You set Your love upon certain people and You predestinated them. You predestinated them to be called to faith in Jesus Christ. And based upon that calling, You justified them in Your sight. You took all their sins away and You gave them all of the righteousness of Jesus. And those whom You justified, You glorified. And we believe we are part of that number because we have repented of our sins and believed in Jesus. We are followers of Your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know that we're not following Him as hard as we should. We're not pursuing Him with as much passion as we should. We confess our sins and our lack of excitement, our lack of humility, our lack of work and telling others about Jesus, and sometimes our lack of confidence. But we pray, O Lord, that You would stoke those fires this morning through this sermon. Help us to love You more and serve You better is our prayer, for You are certainly worth it. All the glory, all the honor, all the praise belongs to You and to You alone because of Jesus, Your Son and our Savior, and in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.